Fathers hold a unique and irreplaceable role in our lives. They are not only providers, but also a source of guidance, love, and support. From the moment we enter this world, fathers play an essential part in shaping our character and influencing our development. A father's love is unwavering and unconditional. Through their actions and words, they instill a sense of security and belonging. Their presence offers reassurance and strength during challenging times. Fathers are the ones who stand by our side, cheering us on through every triumph and offering us a helping hand when we stumble. Moreover, fathers are our mentors and teachers. They impart wisdom and life lessons, sharing their experiences to help us navigate the complexities of life. From teaching us to ride a bicycle to offering career advice, fathers guide us on our journey to becoming responsible and compassionate individuals. Fathers also provide a strong moral compass. They model integrity, honesty, and perseverance, teaching us the importance of living with values and principles. They teach us the significance of hard work and instill in us the desire to strive for excellence in all that we do. Most importantly, fathers can be one of the best earthly pictures we have of the heart of our Father God. Fathers play a vital role in our lives by leading us in our journey to becoming more like Christ. Their love, guidance, and support can shape us into the individuals God intended us to become. We should cherish and honor our fathers, not only on Father's Day, but every day, recognizing their significance and expressing our gratitude for all they have done and continue to do.
All right, well, Father's Day. How do you start out a Father's Day sermon, right? How do you start out a Father's Day sermon? Somebody tell me. With some dad jokes, come on. Come on, don't you guys know me yet? Did you hear about the red and blue ships that collided? All the sailors were marooned. What's the best kind of music to listen to when you're fishing? Something catchy. Why don't scientists trust atoms? Because they make up everything. Which bear is the most condescending? A panda. So, and last one, what did the janitor say when he jumped out of the closet? Supplies! All right. So there's one in there you can pass on today to somebody. But now this morning I do have a Father's Day sermon for us. It'll be, again, something we can all relate to and apply to. And I know Father's Day hits everybody in a different way. It's funny, there are those that criticize when you preach Father's Day and Mother's Day sermons. They call it you're following the Hallmark calendar and not the church calendar. And I'm like, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, once a year, putting our focus on mom and dad and kind of just, especially in our culture today that seems to be a little confused about the roles of men and women and mothers and fathers and their importance. Today's message, though, is right here. Here's the sermon title, Seeing the Father in the Son, the Original Brand Ambassador. And you just got to say, God is just awesome, because what a great message we have here to close out this series on being a brand ambassador. I didn't plan this, but as I sat down this week and looked at which direction to go, and God tied this in beautifully to our series. This series could go on and on and on. Every series could, but they kind of wear out their welcome sometimes. And there are certainly other issues I thought we would talk about in the series that we never got to. But that's okay. God is always the one that directs us where he wants us to go. But today, I have a question to start out with. It's simply this. Why did Jesus come to earth, right? I could ask you that question, and most of you would just know, well, we know why Jesus came, right? There's the number one core reason. He came to save us and to redeem us from our sins. And that's true. That's the primary reason that he came. But there's actually other reasons clearly stated in the scriptures as to why Jesus came to earth. The night he's arrested, he's standing before Pontius Pilate, and he says this: "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And so he came to bear witness to the truth, and we talked about that to some degree last week in that graduation sort of oriented sermon, just talking about the foundation of our life being both truth and grace, that intersection of truth and truth and faith, I should say, the intersection of those two. And what a foundation for life. Another reason Jesus came, though, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, you can find this, that Jesus came to experience the human life. And the quote or the comment that I've been, I guess it's my own comment, so it's I'm quoting myself here, but I've used this a lot this year: Jesus came to live my life so that I could live his. And that's exactly what we need to understand about the Christ life. Jesus came, lived my life, took on humanity so that I could take and then live out his life. But there is one other reason why Jesus came, and we're going to talk about it this morning. It's in John chapter 1. Here is what John tells us. "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, he came to make the Father known. He came to show us the Father. When you looked at Jesus, when you looked at the Son, you were really seeing the Father. I think it's really powerful to stop and think about. So we can say indirectly that Jesus was the original brand ambassador. He came to speak for the Father and came on behalf of the Father. And isn't that awesome that he came and spoke for the Father? And the reality is that's what we're today, be today, brand ambassadors speaking and representing Christ in this world. In fact, we're left with this beautiful piece of imagery when you look at Jesus' life here, back in John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us," or tabernacled among us, "and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so I love that verse, that he dwelled among us is literally he tabernacled. When you think of the Old Testament, when the Israelites set up that tabernacle and the glory of God came down and indwelt that tabernacle, that's exactly what Jesus was doing in the world in his day. So we're seeing this imagery here where the Father is seen in the Son, and that's a pretty common reality, right? Like today, hopefully, at least we say hopefully, sometimes maybe we don't want this to be the case, but we will see the Father in the Son. So our goal today is to look at this relationship between the Father and the Son and what lessons can they teach us. And at the same time, we want to see Jesus as he reflects the Father to us. What do we learn about the Father as we look at the life of Jesus? Here's our big idea today. Every earthly dad needs the Heavenly Father. Every earthly dad needs the Heavenly Father. And I was thinking, because I almost said it differently, you can personalize this if you just put an I in there. Every earthly dad needs their Heavenly Father. But the reality is not everybody knows Christ and has the Father as their Heavenly Father. If you're in Christ, then you need your Heavenly Father. Every earthly dad needs the or their Heavenly Father. To be the family, to be the dad your family needs you to be, you need this relationship with your Heavenly Father. And we're going to see that today. Now, one big observation before we jump into the heart of this message is this, and I think it's pretty significant to draw this out up front this morning. Who were Jesus' parents? Well, his parents were Mary and Joseph, right? But the interesting thing is that we know very little about Joseph. It virtually tells us nothing about Joseph, the father of Jesus, right? And so, in fact, we don't even know, like what happened to Joseph. When Jesus is crucified, Joseph is not around. Does anybody know why the Bible tells us virtually nothing about Joseph? Anybody know why? Because I think, logically, this is why Because Jesus had two fathers. And so the scriptures wanted us to focus on his heavenly father, not his earthly father. So he had an earthly dad, and we don't know what happened to him, or we assume that he taught Jesus his carpentry skills. Well, that's an assumption. We literally know nothing about Joseph once Jesus is born. And yet that's so we would focus on the heavenly father. And the point of this is that you, if you're in Christ, you have two fathers. You have a heavenly father as well. And you need your heavenly father. We all need our heavenly father. And especially to be the dads we need to be in the world today, we need our heavenly father. And there's some, this is kind of important here because there's a correlation between the heavenly father and our earthly dads. There really is a strong correlation. Like there are many people in the world today whose earthly dad has really skewed their vision and understanding of the heavenly father in a very negative way. And then there's, like my sister said, those of us who are very fortunate, we were blessed with an amazing father who I could see the heavenly father in my earthly dad, and that was really powerful. Let me just tell you that if your dad wasn't all he was supposed to be, if he failed you fiercely, just let me just remind you that if you're in Christ, you have the father you've always wanted in the heavenly father. The father you've longed for is the heavenly father. He will never leave you, forsake you, or fail you. And just understand that this morning. So, dad, show your family the father. Three simple assurances. There are three simple things today that we want to communicate to our wives and to our kids and to our families today. Three simple assurances that are very important to know. And again, every earthly dad needs the heavenly father. So, first assurance, first thing we need to pass on to our family and to our kids, I love you. How simple is that? I love you. Now, there's a very simple verse here that we're going to glance at, and we will kind of look at this verse several times this morning. It's a powerful little verse, John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What a powerful verse there, and there's more in there than we even realize up front. But just know that Jesus loved his disciples as the Father loved him, and we can apply that verse. We need to love our families in the same way the Father has loved us. So how has the Father loved us? What does the Father's love look like? If we were going to look at our Heavenly Father and say, what is his love like? Well, I'll give you four quick handles here. His love is unconditional. It's an unconditional love. You know, you'd be surprised. There are those today that will push back and say, oh, God's love is not unconditional. You ever heard that? In fact, I Googled it just to prove my point, and the first article I came across was a Gospel Coalition article that said, good news, God does not love you unconditionally. But here's the problem when people say God does not love us unconditionally. They're confusing two different things. So here's the point to understand this, right? While our salvation has conditions, the Father's love does not. While our salvation has conditions, the Father loves us, does not. To be saved, Christ had to die on the cross and raise himself from the grave. Christ had to die for my sins, and I had to believe in the gospel, and I had to receive his forgiveness and life. Yeah, there's some conditions there. Not that I do any work, but there's some conditions to be met if I'm going to be saved. But God's love is not, it's unconditional. Like, God loved us when we were opposed to him. God loved us when we were his enemies. God loved us when we were far from him. He did. It's like the prodigal son, when the prodigal son's wallowing in the pig pen over there, wherever, and the father loved him desperately. Loved him unconditionally. So we need to know that. In fact, the Bible tells us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the entire world, every single person. And yes, it is true, if you were the only one on the earth, he would have sent his son to die for you. Yes. The Father's love is also unmeasurable. I love this one. You just can't measure God's love. It's like beyond our ability to measure. Paul tells us this. He says, he prays, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, and watch this, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about, just think about this, right? So God is an infinite God. And God is love. And so his love is, yes, his love is going to be. We often think about God's infiniteness in relation to like time, like he's eternal, he's finite. But it's true of space, like he's finite. There is no space, like everywhere you go is just God. The psalmist tells us this, David said this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." I love the context there. It's a father showing love, and his love is as high as the highest heavens, as deep as you can go into the depths of the sea, and as far as the east is from the west. It's just an infinite amount of space. Now, here's how this works, though, right? What is the very essence of God? God has lots of character traits and lots of attributes, but God's essence is his very, what? His glory and his love. And so wherever you go, however far you go, you will encounter the glory and you will encounter the love of the Father. His love is unmeasurable. And the application for us here today, really, as dads and really all of us, but the Father that we need to let our kids know, the Father that is beyond measure has a love that will meet us wherever we are. You can never outrun God's love. Wherever you go, you will run into the glory and love of God crying out for you. And the Father's love is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. John 1:16 again, "For from his fullness," right? We have all received grace upon grace. And Jesus comes bearing truth and grace in great measure, in incredible measure, in great fullness. And the grace of God, the love of God is inexhaustible. You can never exhaust that. I think that is so powerful. And again, the Father himself is full of grace and truth. Think about the reality, what's going on here, right? That Jesus has come to reveal the Father to us. And if Jesus is full of truth and grace, what does that say about our Father? He is full of truth and grace. I think that is really so incredible to think about. And it pushes back against the common narrative today, right? The common narrative today is that the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. You know, the Old Testament God who's cranky and angry and judgmental and homophobic and, yeah, all of that stuff. And then Jesus, well, he's loving and caring and kind and tender. And, yeah, we love Jesus, but we don't like that Old Testament God. I mean, he wiped the world out with a flood. And the reality is, if you just do a deep dive and study the God of the Old Testament, you will find out, whoa, he's incredibly patient, he's incredibly merciful, he's incredibly kind, his love reaches as high as the heavens, and as far as the east is from the west, and as deep as the depths of the deepest sea. Yes, and he is full of truth and grace because Jesus came to show us what the Father looked like. Paul told us this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, certainly not. But if you're in Christ, you just can't out-sin the love of God. It's impossible to do that. His grace, his love is inexhaustible. I thought about this for a moment about, and I mentioned this in the past, and sometime I'm going to do this. I mention these sometimes. But I was thinking about an application here just in the sense that when it comes to how we parent, we're really good at parenting with, you got to have rules to parent, right? To be a parent, you got to have your rules and you got to have your laws, and we parent kind of legalistically. I think we all do. It's just natural. And what would it look like if we were to parent with grace? I mean, God fathers us with grace and truth, both of those things in equal measure. What would it look like if, as a parent, I could learn, and I don't have an easy answer for that, so I say sometime I'll deliver a sermon on that. I'll study that out. What would it look like to parent our kids in grace? And the reality is, why does God give us grace? Because God believes grace motivates us to the right behavior more than laws do. So there's something there that we need to understand about our own parenting. And then finally, his love is incorruptible. And this goes to that verse. I love this verse in Ephesians 6:24. It's the salutation, the end of the letter to Ephesians. And Paul is telling us, describing for us the love we have received from the Father. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Like, you have been given this incorruptible love because your identity is in Christ, because the essence of the Father, the essence of the Son, the essence of the Spirit, because they live in you, you have that same essence of love. And you have the ability to love with this incorruptible love. I think that's really powerful. Simply put, God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. This reminds me of what we're often told. That we're often told when Christ hung on the cross that God turned his back on the Son and couldn't look on the Son because the Father could not look on sin. God can't look on sin. And we've talked about that many times. The fact is, that's just not to be found in Scripture. That's really not a good explanation of what's going on. Certainly, the Father can look on sin. His love is greater than our sin. And the reason, what's the reason God can't look on sin? Will it corrupt him in some way? I'm even reminded of what David said. David said, "Where can I go to flee from your spirit?" He said, "Even if I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there." So if God's love and God's presence can invade hell, I think he can stand in the face of sin. I think the reality is God can stand in the presence of sin, but sin can't stand in the presence of God. That would be a more accurate way to say it. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I don't believe the Father turned his back on him. I think the Father wrapped his arms around him like he does for you and me. He's a father. It's his Son. And he loved him as he went through a really incredible time. I was thinking, though, about this reality, about what are God's two responses to sin, two primary responses to sin. Do you know what they are? Well, we know that on one hand, like, God forgives our sin, right? God forgave our sin. That's how we have a relationship with Christ. He gave us his righteousness. That's one response on the cross. The other response, though, is he pours out his wrath on sin. In fact, he did that on the cross, on Jesus. The wrath for sin, the anger towards sin was poured out, and then he forgave us. Those of us who have received his forgiveness, we are now in Christ and we are forgiven. But I was just thinking about that simple reality of how God's two responses to sin. And here's the point. Both of those responses, his forgiveness is an expression of his love. Pouring out his wrath and anger is an expression of his love. Like think about this. So you got a guy who's 25 years old and really likes this gal that's 23, this girl that's 23, and she won't have anything to do with him. So one day he kidnaps her and he takes her home and locks her in his basement and forces her to marry him. How many would say that's love? That's not love. And the reality is, that's not what God does to us, right? God gives us all a free will. God doesn't just kidnap us and say, "You're going to love me." He gives us a choice. And the reality is, when you die in your sins and you go to hell, and God sends you to hell because that's what you chose. And that's an expression of his love. I love you. I'll let you choose. And we may be not, that may be hard to wrap our head around. Sending someone to hell is an expression of love. But it is an expression of love because God is giving us what we want. And I've always said, I don't think those people in hell would ever change their mind and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Can I go to heaven? This is really hot down here." No, there's something they have against God that they're just not going to repent, and they're not going to. But I don't know. Some of that is, there's not good verses that explain that, I guess. So that's a little conjecture maybe there at that point. But just understanding love. And understand that here's the point about what I think is the truth about God's wrath towards sin. Like, God's anger is really towards sin, not towards mankind. His heart, he loves mankind. He's done everything he can to be in a relationship with mankind. But if you hang on to your sin, he will pour his wrath out on sin, and you will become the object, the Bible says, the object of his wrath, because you're holding on to his sin, or your sin. So if you don't let him forgive your sin, you hang on to it, you will be the object of his wrath when he pours out his wrath on sin. And God pours out his wrath. Why? Because he loves us. Because he knows sin is destructive and it's deadly, and it has ravaged the beautiful creation that he has given to us. You know, the other thing about that, in any relationship, think about it, in any relationship, really, if you're in a relationship where you love somebody, you love your spouse or something, and something comes along and threatens that relationship, what's your normal response? Love produces anger. It's like, I'm angry. If you're in a relationship with somebody and there's no love present and something threatens that relationship, you don't get angry. What are you? You're indifferent. Really? In a personal relationship, anger flows from love. Yet a relationship without love produces indifference, not anger. And the point is, God has never been indifferent towards his creation. God created us, put us on this planet, wants to be in a relationship with us, and he fights for us. And he is angry when that relationship is threatened. So, just some thoughts about God's love this morning. It's unconditional and unmeasurable and inexhaustible and incorruptible. And you cannot love your family like Christ if you don't let the Father love you, if you don't come to terms with how desperately God loves you. But like Jesus said, I'm loving the disciples the way the Father has loved me. We can love our families the way we allow God the Father to love us. And one other thing, you have the capacity to love like Christ. You know, the Bible tells us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? And you know why God tells us that? Because we have the ability to do that in Christ. We have the capacity to love like Christ because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. So he doesn't ask us to do something that we can not do. So, first assurance we need to pass on is, I love you. Second assurance here, and again, every earthly dad needs the Heavenly Father, needs their Heavenly Father. And here's our second assurance this morning. You can trust me. You can trust me. Now, what does that mean? You can trust me. Well, we're not speaking to perfection, because none of us can ever live a perfect life. In fact, it's just the opposite. Now, clue you in on more of that in a moment. But go back to that statement again. Jesus lived my life so that I could live his. Jesus lived my life so that I could live his. This verse again, John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That verse is so profound. There is so much there, and I thought I put it on the screen again. I didn't. So we'll come back to this here in a minute. But think about what he's saying there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So this is really a picture again of Jesus being the God-man. This is a picture of Jesus living our life so we could live his. How is that? Well, how did Jesus love the disciples? Did Jesus love the disciples? He's God, right? Fully God. He has the full essence of love in him because he's God. God is love. So Jesus is love. Christ is love. But he set aside his divine privileges and he's going through life trusting the Father and the Spirit just like we have to. And so how does he love his disciples? Does he pull out his God card and supernaturally love them? No. He loved them as the Father loved him, just as I'm supposed to love my family the way that God loves me. And he, again, he's living my life, showing me how I need to love the people in my life. I think that is really profound when you think about what is being communicated there in that verse of how he loved. And what he's showing us is this: the Father's unconditional love leads to our unconditional trust. We'll see this in Jesus' life, but it's true for you and me. When I come to terms with how completely, how fully, how deeply God loves me, that allows me then to trust him. To trust him, to trust him. That is so incredible. We looked this past Easter at that reality of Christ going to the cross, right? And he went in faith. Like we see this throughout Scripture. I'm going to show it to you again right here. That when he went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross with his God card saying, I'm God, I can handle. He went to the cross in faith, believing that if he died on the cross, his death could save us and rescue us and liberate us, and that he believed he would rise again and conquer death and sin and hell. He believed all that. Listen to what it says in Peter. Peter's talking to you and me about when we encounter suffering and how Jesus is an example for us. Listen to what he says. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. How did Jesus endure the cross? He trusted his dad. And that's why he responded the way he did, so with such humility and so willingly just going to the cross. Jesus trusted the Father at the cross. Why did he trust the Father? Because the Father loved him. And he loved his disciples as the Father had loved him. And he experienced this immeasurable, indestructible, incredible love of God. And that empowered him to trust his Father. And we're to learn from that. That's supposed to be our story and our reality as well. Here's another example of this in Hebrews chapter 2. I love this verse. Another great passage. Again, showing us the God-man in action. For it was fitting that he, the Father, for whom, by, and whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, should make the Son perfect through suffering. So Jesus Christ, he's holy, he's sinless, he's full God, deity, perfect and holy. But as a human, he's being perfected in his suffering. He's learning things through his suffering. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies us, Jesus does, Christ does. He who sanctifies us and those who are sanctified, you and me, all have one source. I think it's such a profound verse there. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. The Father, Jesus is saying, I will trust him. I will sing your praise. I will call you my brothers. What a beautiful thing. But he says there, we all have one source. Some translations say we all have one Father. King James says we all have one and just one. I love that translation of that. We all have one source. What's that telling us? It's telling us that how Jesus got through life, where he found his strength and where he found his hope and where he found his faith and joy, and he found it in the Father and in the Spirit. And where do we find it? Where do we find our hope and joy and peace and faith and strength today? In the Father, in the Son, and in the Spirit. So Jesus shares the same source with us. I think that is so incredibly profound. So we just need to know that. He shares the same source with us. Now here's what we all need to know, men. All of us need to know this, but for the men today, the Father is worthy of my trust. He is worthy of my trust. There's no one you're going to find on planet Earth that is more worthy of your trust. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust the Father. And this is what we're talking about. When we say to our families, number one, I love you. Number two, you can trust me. It's because I'm understanding this dynamic of trusting the Father. So here's what we mean when we say this. Here's what we can mean when we say to our families, you can trust me. First, even when I sometimes fail, you can still trust me. Because we're going to fail sometimes as dads. We're going to fail sometimes as husbands. We are. But this is the point, that when I fail, and then when the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit and points out that I failed and I wronged somebody, I'll make it right. You can trust me that I'll make it right. You can trust me that I won't double down or be defensive or have to win every argument. You can trust me that I will, like Jesus, reflect the Father. What did it say about Jesus when he went to the cross? Innocent, and yet even when he was criticized, even when he was just beaten and mocked, he did not revile in return. He didn't fight back. He didn't defend himself. So again, I'm not promising perfection. I'm promising you can trust me. Even when I fail, you can trust me. That when I realized I failed, that I will make it right. I'm promising to be honest with my emotions and responsible for my reactions. And then you can trust me as I trust the Father. The reason you can trust me is because I'm invested in trusting my Heavenly Father. Just like Jesus trusted the Father, I'm going to trust the Father. I'm going to follow the example of Jesus and be a son who trusts their Heavenly Father. If Jesus needed the Heavenly Father, how much more don't I, right? Certainly, men, we do. And so you can trust me. More specifically, here's what it means to trust the Father. You can trust me to live from and not for Christ. I'm going to live from Christ and not just for Christ. And it's easy to do the other. Probably when I started in the ministry 30 years ago preaching, I was probably preaching, live for Christ, live for Jesus. I was probably trying to live for Christ. Somewhere along the line, I learned the valuable lesson, don't live for Christ, live from Christ. I know what leads to burnout and exhaustion. I know what leads to frayed nerves and unkind words. I know what leads to peace and rest and serenity. I will live from Christ and not just for Christ. And you can trust me to walk with Christ. You can trust me that I will stop fighting God and I will surrender to the Father's divine love. And the verse Cindy read earlier, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And look how beautiful this is. Now he's not tabernacling among us. He's tabernacling in us. It should say in us there. I got that wrong. Christ liveth in me. He's tabernacled in us today. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I do this? Because God loved me. It all goes back to that love of God that enables me then to trust the Father. And you can trust me then to point you to the Father. I'm not going to point you to me. I'm not going to say, it's all about me. I can help you do it. I'm going to point you to the Father. I'll pray with you to the Heavenly Father. I will remind you that we all share the same source, that I'm not the source, that he is. Marcus Freeman, I put this on here, football coach, strives to be a father first. Marcus Freeman is 36. He's also in charge at Notre Dame, the New York Times article from about a year ago. Marcus Freeman spent years as a coach to watch a star linebacker at Ohio State, so he got that going for him, right? All right, who played in the NFL before he emerged as one of the college game's defensive wizards. It turned out that Freeman's first head coaching job would be one of the most pressurized gigs in American sports, leading the football program at Notre Dame, which claims 11 national titles. When the New York Times asked him, how do you balance this job with six kids, and why do you bring them to practice? Freeman replied, there is no balance. There are days I look at my kids and see pictures of them, and I don't know where time has gone. If there's a moment in the day that I can spend 5 minutes with my kids, then I want to. If my wife can bring my kids to the office and I can see them and hug them, then I want to. The other part is that I want our players to see Coach Freeman as Dad Freeman or Husband Freeman. They're not always going to remember what I said about football. They're going to remember how they saw Coach Freeman as a father and as a husband, and that's really important. And let your family, let them see you, Father, like the Heavenly Father. May they see the Heavenly Father in you. So three assurances. I love you. You can trust me. And here's one last one. I will show you how to do it. And this is not said with an arrogant sort of sentiment. No, not at all. Exactly the opposite. I will show you how to do it. I will be an example for you. I will show you how to face life. I'll show you how to handle life. You can trust me that I love you because I'm going to show you. I will show you that I love you. I will show you that you can trust me. Just like Jesus did for his disciples, I will do for my family. And the reality is Jesus imitated the Father. He imitated the Father throughout the Gospels. He repeatedly says, I'm under the Father's authority. He repeatedly was trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. He repeatedly gives us this picture of how he imitated and did. Here's just two examples of this. There's so many. John primarily has a lot of these because John looks at Jesus as the Son of God. And so this is what he says, John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to do or what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say, as the Father has told me. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 15:9. And so Jesus spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did what the Father told him to do. The Father set the agenda, and Jesus followed it. And the question for us today is, what kind of example am I in the home and to my family, to my wife and kids? Am I the kind of example that is simply arrogant, proud, and condescending, like a panda? Or am I the kind of example like Jesus that is humble and gentle and kind? You see, it's not just that Jesus imitated the Father. It's that the imitation was the gentle and tender expression of the Father's truth, grace, and love. So I want to wrap up the message this morning with this. It's simply this. The truth is, there are some lessons that may be best learned from Dad. I'm not saying all of these, but I got a list of them here for you. 7, and we're going to run through them real quick. And the handout's there for you to take home, and the scriptural references are there. I'm not going to read the scriptures here for the sake of time, but you can take this home and explore this more. But here are 7 possible ways, lessons that Dad can teach better than anyone to his kids and the family, the fullness, the faithfulness of God, right? We can teach the faithfulness of God, and this is simply how to fight for a relationship. Like, I will fight for the relationships in my life. If it means I need to apologize to someone, I'll apologize. If I need to forgive somebody, I'll forgive somebody. I'll do whatever it takes to fight for the relationships in my life. And simply put, you can trust me. According to Hebrews chapter, I think it's 12. You can trust me not to let bitterness take root in any relationship, and that I will not withhold grace from anyone. You can trust me. You can trust me for that. I will show that to you. I will fight for the relationships in my life. You can trust me to show the tenderness of God. And one of the unique things that we can do as men, really, is to show our kids, especially the young men in our life, how to treat and love a woman. How do you treat and how do you love a woman? And we need to consider how important that is. We're supposed to love them like Christ loved the church, right? When we grow up and marry them. So how do we treat and love a woman? And you can trust me to value you as much as the Father does. You can trust me to love you as much as the Father does. How about the trustworthiness of God? That you can trust God. I'll show you that you can trust God. I will exemplify how to depend upon God by depending upon God myself. This is especially true, really, when it comes to handling suffering and disappointment. I will show you how to handle suffering and disappointment as you trust in God. There's an episode of Andy Griffith. Maybe you remember this one. And Opie was in a race, and he was going to be in this race and trained really hard for this race. And then he lost, and he wasn't a good loser at all. He had a bad attitude about losing. And so Barney is going to teach Opie a lesson, right? He says to Andy, "Well, I'll teach him because so Barney had asked for a raise from the state 2 times and been turned down. He had asked a 3rd time. He said, "I'll pretend that I got my answer, and then I'll act really mad when they tell me no, and I'll demonstrate what it looks like to be a poor loser." And so that's exactly what happens. Opie, by this point, had learned his lesson, worked things out with his dad, and he had learned he was a bad. But still, Barney's going to show him, and so Barney throws this fit. "Oh, it's so unfair, I didn't get this raise," and he's stomping around. You know how Barney would do. You can just see him ruffling up his hair. And finally, Opie asks his dad, "What's wrong with Barney?" He says, "Oh, he didn't get this raise." And so anyway, Opie leaves. And of course, you know what happens next, right? Andy gets the letter out and says to Barney, "Oh, here's the letter for your request for the raise. They turned you down." And you can guess how Barney responded, right? Even worse than when he pretended to be mad. He was really mad. And that's the point. Like, when it comes to handling suffering and disappointment, it's not that we pretend I'm not disappointed. It's not that I pretend I'm not suffering. No. I say, "I am hurt, I'm disappointed, I'm suffering, I'm having a hard time, this is unfair," and yet we show our family, our kids, our wives, that you can still trust God, that He will help you handle your disappointment So you can trust me to be honest with my emotions and to handle them and my disappointments with grace. I'll be honest with how I feel, but I will handle those things with grace. How about demonstrating for our family the holiness of God? The holiness of God. And this can be as simple as making wise decisions and setting right priorities in our life. And we will do that, and we will demonstrate that to our kids, teach that to our kids, show that to our wives. How powerful it is to do that. Again, it's not about perfection. It's just about, yeah. In fact, you can trust me to not be perfect, but to live a life above reproach. And that's what the words that Paul uses to describe elders in the church, they just need to be above reproach. We're not perfect. It's not that we never fail, but we live a life that basically our character is above reproach. How about the fullness of God? To show our families the fullness of God in the sense that how to find satisfaction in God. Oh boy, we need to teach this to our kids today, to be satisfied in Christ alone, that he is everything we're seeking for. And so you can trust me not to seek the applause of men, the riches of this world, or the fulfillment of the flesh, but my satisfaction in Christ alone. He will be enough for me. And yes, these are maybe challenging. Maybe I'm reading through them and you're like, ooh, that's the point. Where is it that I can just live and follow the example of Jesus and live the Father out in my life a little more? Two more. And these last two, I think, are really powerful for men to teach, because these are sometimes the knock on men, right? But how about the closeness of God or the nearness of God? To just demonstrate this for our wife and kids, how to know God and walk intimately with him. Now, let's be true, our wives are more emotional than we are, and that's not a negative statement. That's the way God wired us. They feel things more, we think things out more. And so sometimes we're not as in touch with our emotions, maybe, and yet how powerful it is that we would demonstrate how to know God and to walk intimately with him in our life. You can trust me to be a man of prayer who prays for you. I will talk to the Father every day, have an intimate relationship with him. I will do that. You can trust me to do that and to lift you up in prayer. And then finally, the awesomeness of God. Simply the awesomeness of God. And you know, it's been said now for a couple of decades, you know, more women go to church than men. And the theory is men don't like church. Sometimes church is too touchy-feely, you know. Sometimes there's just a little too emotions in church. It used to be we sang all these hymns, like we sang that one song today, that one hymn today, and it's kind of a song to God, but a lot of our songs today in the church are more songs, I mean, that's a song about God, I should say, that old hymn. And many songs today tend to be a little more bit songs that are to God. They're a little more personal and intimate, and so men don't like that, and so men aren't as drawn to church. I don't know if that's valid or not. I really don't know. All I know is we need to declare for our family the awesomeness of God and to show our family how to worship God. Worship is not just that you have to be, you know, singing. Worship is just being captivated by the splendor, the glory, the wonder of God all around you. And if you want to be a better worshiper of God, just ask God, how can I worship you more? How can I have a more intimate relationship with you in that sense? You can trust me to demonstrate a life of worship. You can trust me to demonstrate a life of worship. Seven simple ways today that you can maybe teach some lessons to your family better than anyone else because of the way God has wired you and the way God has wired those in your family. Again, today's big idea. Every earthly dad needs the Heavenly Father. If you're in Christ, you need your Heavenly Father. Just know that today. Three assurances. I love you. You can trust me. The Father's unconditional love will lead to my unconditional trust, and I will show you how to do it. I will demonstrate for you these things in my life. We're going to close with just a chorus here in a minute, but let me leave you this morning with this story. Author Pete Greig shares the following story in How to Pray, a simple guide for normal people. I was walking the darkened streets near our house one night, reviewing the day before bed, remembering how I'd driven Sammy, my wife, and the boys to the cinema, and how someone had cut us off. I yelled at him. Sammy, my wife, had yelled at me. I yelled back at her, Hadn't she seen how dangerously the other guy was driving? Had she forgotten that we had vulnerable children in the car? Didn't she know there was such a thing as righteous anger? She'd gone silent. We arrived at the cinema. The film had been great. Life moved on. No big deal. But now in the stillness of these darkened streets, as I returned to that moment, it seemed that God was siding with my wife. I sighed. Okay, I'm sorry, I admit it. I lost my temper. I shouldn't have yelled at that driver. Lord, help me to be more patient tomorrow. There was a pause before I sensed him telling me to apologize to our sons. Now, this thought annoyed me. I found myself protesting. That's ridiculous. You're making this bigger than it is. My kids don't need me to apologize. They won't even remember such a trivial incident. Do you have any idea what the traffic is like around here? 10 minutes later, I was sitting on Hudson's bed. Son, I just want to say sorry to you for something. Do you remember me yelling at that man on the way to the cinema? Immediately, he nodded. I shouldn't have done that. Mom was right. Christians are supposed to be patient and kind. I set you a bad example. That's not how I want you to grow up and treat people. I'm sorry. Right away, he put his arm around my neck and squeezed me tight. That's okay, Dad. A minute later, I was in the room next door, making the same speech to Danny, and the same thing happened. He immediately knew exactly what I was talking about. He hadn't forgotten either. He listened to my apology and didn't think it was crazy. He hugged me and told me it was okay. It's a silly, mundane story, and that's the whole point. We are changed, conformed into the likeness of Christ through 1,000 small choices like these. And so also are our kids. And as I read that story, even just now, I was just struck by something in that story, that dad, yeah, he had something there, didn't he? Where was he? He was out there walking the streets in the silence of the night, looking to the dad, looking to the Heavenly Father to help him navigate life as an earthly dad. That's what we need to do as well, to set that example. And when we fail, our family can trust us that we'll make it right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being the dad that so many people just don't have a dad, but they have you. And even those of us, I'm so grateful for my earthly dad, but I'm so grateful that my earthly dad looked to his Heavenly Father. And that's why he was the dad that was so amazing to me. May we all look to our Heavenly Father. May we realize that he is the father we all need. And may we realize that he can help us be the dad we need to be, or the mom we need to be, or the son or daughter we need to be, the brother or sister we need to be. If we just look to our Heavenly Father, he will help us navigate life every day. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for these words. We give you all the honor and glory and praise. And Dad, happy Father's Day. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close out this series, and we're going to sing this little chorus together a cappella. Hopefully I can get it started on a pretty good key.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Crucified with Christ Jesus and raised just the same, seated now in the heavens, his glory we proclaim, and we'll by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with the Spirit in our years, in our youth. We will walk in the Spirit. We will stand on the truth. And in grace we will echo the glorious news. They'll know we are Christians by
Great Father's Day. We're having Sunday school in 15, so have a great week.